Good morning.
Guys, I'm excited to be able to have the opportunity. I'm not just excited, but I'm extremely thankful to have this opportunity to speak to you from God's Word today, because today is such a big day. It is such a significant day, because today, as we've already mentioned just a little bit ago, we get to celebrate our graduating seniors. So, hey man, yeah, that's right. Light's green now. Now I'm real excited because now you can hear me, right? Amen. All right, let's put that first picture up on the screen. Let's see if you can find our seniors. This was my view last Friday evening. A couple half-eaten blue nutty bars, all right, up there. But let's see if we can get some better pictures. The Jumbotron Zoom call. Pictures of Seth there and Carly and Haley, and there's actually one extra there actually from Pea Ridge High School. That one is from last year, because if you recall, now it has been a year, but if you recall, Cadence Townsend graduated early, and so she graduated last year, but I wanted to include her here in this picture as well. Look at them. You know what? I bet you're wondering, how did you get them to pose all the same? I didn't. It just happened that way, all right? But man, those are our seniors, and they are, folks, they are here today. They are celebrities today, all right? And we get to recognize them, to see if you can maybe have them sign the bulletin for you, right? This is a big day. But folks, I'm actually extra excited because it is also another big day, and it may be something that you didn't realize, okay? Because today is the 25th anniversary of the premiere, that's right, folks, 25, of the premiere of Star Wars Episode I, The Phantom Menace, all right? Now, if you've never seen Star Wars Episode I, The Phantom Menace, why not start today, right? You have that opportunity. Forgo a nap, check it out. I promise that there will be mixed feelings after. So, no, it's a good movie, guys. It's a lot of fun. But this, the premiere of this movie was actually a huge, big moment for Star Wars fans, and dare I say, even the 20th century, okay? This was a tremendous, big moment, but again, especially for those fans, because this movie featured, man, it was Star Wars was back after almost 20 years of no Star Wars movies, no Star Wars content. Now you got to see it again on the big screen. It had the coolest tagline because it said it was every saga has a beginning. And like everybody, you know, 15 and under was like, what's a saga, right? But man, it was an incredibly huge moment, and especially for the fans, because this, we didn't know what we were going to get, but upon further investigation after we watched it, we learned that we were going to get some cool stuff. And among these cool things was Qui-Gon Jinn. If you don't know who Qui-Gon Jinn is, it's Liam Neeson on the poster there, all right? He's actually very cool. Don't fall in love with him. Anyway, we also got some really cool stuff like the Jedi Council. We didn't know that that was a thing, but apparently in Star Wars world, there was a Jedi Council one time, and we got to learn about it. We also got to learn about a Republic Senate where, you know what, everybody argued. So it wasn't unlike politics today, right? So we got to learn that they argued in Star Wars land as well. And we got pod racing, we got battle droids, and maybe the coolest thing that just kind of melted the faces of everybody watching was when we got a double-bladed lightsaber, okay? That was an incredibly cool moment. All of a sudden, Darth Maul's standing there, and it's like, and one side goes, and then it's like, wait, he's not done. And he hits another button, and then the other blade comes out. It is awesome. It is cool. Folks, people cheered at that moment, all right? It was wild. Do I remember vividly? No. But there are recordings of the cheers after. It was crazy. Well, Star Wars Phantom Menace, again, fantastic movie, but I'm going to be honest with you. It not only had some cool things that came about it, but there were actually some pretty controversial things that emerged from it as well. Stuff that Star Wars fans didn't know was a thing, but according to George was. One of those things was midichlorians. Now, if you don't know what those are, that's okay. You have them whether you wanted them or not. That's what we learned in Star Wars, okay? Everybody's got them, whether you wanted everybody to have them or not. We got stuff like spinning, because that's a cool trick. It should have never been repeated, but it's been repeated in sequential Star Wars things, pointlessly, but it's a cool trick, right? And then maybe, probably the most infamous and also the most unfortunate, because he was just simply misunderstood from a storytelling perspective, is a guy by the name of Jar Jar Binks. All right? So, man, you had some cool things that came out of Star Wars Phantom Menace. You had some interesting things that came out of Star Wars Phantom Menace. But however you looked at this moment and however you looked at this premiere, it was monumental. And as is the nature of such moments, it carries with it expectations. And to be completely honest, a lot of those expectations among Star Wars fans was like really, really high. It was like, this is Star Wars, we're getting it again, it's going to be fantastic. But then they went and saw the movie, right? Everybody was anticipating this moment. All of a sudden, 20th century. Yep, that comes up on the screen, and everybody's thinking, it's coming, it's happening. Lucasfilm starts there, and then we see the blue letters a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, and everybody's thinking, strap in, it's going down, right? And then Star Wars, and then it was on the screen. Everybody anticipated this moment, and it was finally there, and it started, and then they got to see the movie and all of its whatever it was, right? I've got a soft spot in my heart for this one. If you like action, right? Not so much scripting, but man, here's the thing. This movie had some polarizing reactions. There were some who were absolutely ecstatic and were just on cloud nine, like, I saw Star Wars again in the theaters. It was fantastic. But then you had others that were not quite as ecstatic. And the reality of the situation, it was rooted in the way they were approaching this movie and the expectations that they had. Because this was a big moment for Star Wars and Star Wars fans. Interestingly enough, it's not unlike what our seniors are facing today. They are in the middle of a big moment. A big moment of transition in their life. Now, there's still a little bit more of it looming around the corner, but this is still a big moment. And whether they want to admit to you or not, there might even be some expectations of what lies ahead. Some of them high, some of them maybe like dial it back a little bit or something, right? There are these expectations there. But also in the anticipation of it, there could also even be a little bit of apprehension and anxiousness of what is it really going to be like? What is it that I can expect in this next moment? And so today, my hope is to answer the question, what do we do with these moments? How should we approach these huge, big moments in our lives and make sure that we're approaching them in a biblical manner, in a right way of thinking, and approaching them in such a way that we kind of know what to do and how we should respond to not really a premiere, but just to big moments. Well, thankfully, the Bible is not silent on this, as it is not silent on so many other things as well. There were several individuals in the Bible who faced similar moments, similar big moments, and God spoke into their lives to enable them to rise up and to go. So if you've got your Bibles, as Pastor Wade and our bulletin let you know a little earlier, we are going to be in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We're going to read here and see what God has to say about these big moments. Verse 1 reads, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Pray with me one more time. Father, as we are considering this text, I am asking that you would be our help and our guide. And Lord, that you would speak to us and strengthen us for what you have for us today. Help us to be strong and to courageous and to answer your call. God, we love you and we thank you so much that you love us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about moments and big moments, and the very first thing that we see in our text today is a big moment. We see that the people of Israel and that Joshua are facing or in the middle of a significant change. They are facing a significant change. And this change involves a change in location and a change of leadership. So we're going to take a look at this very quickly and talk first about this change in location. Notice what it says in verse 2. It says, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Normally, when we think about a change of location, we think about, you know, get the moving van, people with a truck, and get your stuff loaded up, and then let's just move from one location to the next. The house is ready. We're going to move in, put our stuff up, you know, hopefully, and it won't take us 3 months to actually unpack, right? We think in this way when it comes to a change of location or moving to a different place. But this is not the situation here. When we're talking about a change of location, we're talking about Joshua and the people about to go into the land of Canaan to take possession of the promised land. We're talking about a monumental task, meaning that God has given this land to the people of Israel, but they still have to go in and take possession of it. And what that means for us today is that means conquest. That means there are people still living in the houses God gave to them. And so they have to go in, and as potentially even as God's instrument of judgment against some of the sins of the people in the land, they have to go in and they got to take the land. There is still a huge task ahead of them. And now, very, very quickly, I also want to tell you, again, they're taking possession of the land which God has given to them. We like to refer to it as the promised land, which refers to the land of Canaan, which God promised to give as an inheritance to the descendants of Abraham. We're talking about a promise that God had actually given to Abraham and to his descendants, these people here, at least 405 years earlier, okay? So this is a big moment. They're having to go in, they're having to take possession of the land, but it's also a big moment because they're finally getting to walk and receive and live out the promise that God has actually given to. But the thing is there was a lot that happened to get them to this moment. Because up to this moment, the people of Israel, these people that Joshua is going to lead, have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They have been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and prior to that,
these people have been in slavery in Egypt. Now, the people of Israel, that's the general term. But here's where it gets real interesting and where we get this a better view or a better picture of the people and the apprehension they might be facing. The people that Joshua is charged with leading in this moment, even though the people of Israel were in slavery before this, these immediate ones likely were not in slavery in Egypt. These ones were the children of the ones who had been in slavery. They are the generation after those who have experienced God's deliverance out of the land of Egypt. At least that is what we see here. David, how do we know that? Well, because they've been wandering for 40 years prior to that, and there's a reason that they were stuck wandering. It was God's judgment against the people after they came out of the land of Egypt. Because they came out of the land of Egypt, Red Sea, stop, part, go through, right? And then they're making their way to the edge of the promised land. And then when they get to the promised land, they think, hey, you know, it's not a bad idea. Maybe we should see what this thing's really like. So they send 12 people into the land, and they scout it out for 40 years. They come back, and they say, this land looks awesome. This is fantastic. These are the biggest grapes I have ever seen in my life. This is awesome. But 10 of them say, but we'll never be able to take it. We'll never be able to take it. And then the other two, their names were Joshua and Caleb. Ooh, this Joshua. Joshua and Caleb, and they say, y'all hush. God said it's ours. Yes, we can. But as is so common, the people went with the majority. And they began to bemoan, and they began to lack faith that God was actually going to do what he said. And so God made the judgment at that moment in time, and he says, listen, because you have not trusted me and believe that I'm going to do what I said, you are going to have to wander in the desert for 40 years. The amount of days that you scouted it out, that's the amount of years you're going to be left wandering and just spinning in circles for a little bit. And not only that, but anybody who's 20 years old or up isn't going to be able to go into the promised land. So that means the 20 years old and up, outside of Joshua and Caleb, because there was an exception God made for them, they died during this wilderness. So who's at the edge of the promised land now? The kids, the children, 19-year-olds and under 40 years ago, right? The following generation. So what does this mean for us, and why is it important? Because the people facing this task are left depending on an ancient promise that, one, their parents told them about, and they're left depending upon this God that their parents have told them about and the wonders that he has done. They haven't seen it themselves. And two, they're left to trust in what their leaders have told them about who God is and what he's done. And if that's not enough, we'll come back to that. They're also going to have to go out in this unsure place under new leadership. There's a change in leadership here. The very first thing we have recorded of God's words in Joshua 1 is, Moses, my servant, is dead. Great start. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, Joshua, guess what? It's you who are going to lead this people to take possession of the promised land. Now, quick edit for you. This is not new information for Joshua. He has been under Moses. We notice even in verse 2 it says Moses' assistant. It's really more like he's the assistant to the Israelite manager. He's not really the second, right? But this is what he's been doing. He's been under Moses. He's been learning from him. And he has even been set apart by God. We see that back in Deuteronomy 31, I believe is what it is, where Moses says, yes, God has set apart Joshua and people. God has set apart Joshua, and he's the one that's going to be leading you. But this moment is different because it's actually happening. It's actually here. So can you imagine what Joshua could have been feeling? Yes, he knew this was coming, but all of a sudden, there's the Jordan, and there's not Moses. It's me. What are people going to think of me in this new role? What is Joshua thinking of himself in this new role? Is he going to do well? Is he going to fall on his face? What is he thinking? Students, I wonder if maybe you can relate to Joshua. Because as we've already noted, you are in the midst of a significant change. Whether you recognize it or not, or whether it feels like it at the moment or not, that reality is looming around the corner. Can you relate to Joshua's questions or potential questions here? You knew it was coming, but all of a sudden, you got the paper now. You've got the diploma now. Contrary to what you thought, it was not curled up and tied in a bow. That was a huge disappointment for me when I was in high school. It was just flat. Had all those pictures from kindergarten. Anyway, everybody else apparently knew but me. But anyway, listen, it's here. You've got it. Maybe you're wondering about what you're going to do next. Or maybe it's not so much wondering about what you're going to do next, but as much as what people are going to think about what you're going to do next, or what they're going to think about you. If you take it a step further, you know, society says that once you hit 18 and all, you're almost there, you're very, very close, you're ready to vote. And no one's showed you how to use those voting machines, but years on iPads will help you out, okay, I promise, all right? It's not written anymore, folks. All automated, right? Not only that, but society says that you're ready to be tried as an adult in a court of law. That's coming for you. There's going to be new and different expectations placed on you just by the sheer fact of your age and your graduation. What are people going to think? Or maybe you can relate to the people of Israel here because, again, like these people, the moment that you're facing right now is one that you and potentially even your parents have been looking forward to and anticipating for decades. Parents, maybe decades. You guys, maybe like decades and a half, all right? Or decade and a half. You've been looking forward to this moment. Or, like the people of Israel, your experience with God is one that's based on what your parents have told you and what your youth pastor or pastor have told you about who he is. And there's a measure where that is a little bit helpful, but there's still this apprehension, there's still this question that you're kind of wrestling with because you've got to come to this place where you have to decide, is this going to be mine or is this something I'm just going to leave behind? I implore you that it would be something that you take with you, that you own as your own. Now listen to me. This is an interesting place to be, but it's not a bad place to be. Because if we go further in Joshua, what we find is God was about to do something pretty stinking cool in the lives of Joshua and that of the people to show what he's really like. Not next chapter, but the chapter after that, they're about to cross the Jordan, and there ain't no bridge, so God's going to split it up to show the people what he is like, what he is capable of. But maybe you're not there yet. You haven't seen God part that Jordan. So what do we do with this anticipation? What do we do with this expectation? What do we do with these things? Well, I think the first thing that you need to do in the face of significant change is to trust and understand that the Lord is in charge of this moment. Did you catch what God said to Joshua just a few moments ago? He says, "Go into the land that I am giving to them." Verse 3, he says, "I have given it to you, just as I promised to Moses." Verse 4, all the land shall be your territory. Well, how can it be theirs? Because it doesn't belong to him, but it's God's land, so he's going to give it to them. So he's the one that's in charge of this moment. It's as if he's saying, Joshua, listen, I know what's happening, and I brought you to this place, and I have paved the way for you. I need you to lean into this, but I also need you to trust me in the midst of it. Because he is the Lord over this moment that he has set before you. And we know that these moments are brought into our lives And God works through these moments. He uses these for his purpose, that purpose to conform us into the image of his son and to make us more like Jesus. But I also want to throw this out there, that he gives us these moments to begin to not only produce character within us, but to produce trust and dependence upon who he is, to be able to learn more about who he is. We could go to the New Testament, and when Jesus told the disciples, you go over this lake right now, and we're going to go together. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. The storm rises up. They wake him up, said, who is this? Or Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus says, hush. And what's the response of the disciples? Who is this man that the winds and the waves obey him? They're gaining a better understanding of who God is. God brings this moment so that you can learn, you can begin to anticipate it, to see just how wonderful and majestic and mighty and good God is to you. That's what these moments are for. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And students, and the rest of y'all listen close to this, and you can attest to this, this is not the only moment of significant change you will ever face. This is not the only moment. This is just one of the first big ones. There will be other moments, wonderful, beautiful moments of change that God brings into your life that are meant to be enjoyed to the glory of God. But there will also be tough moments, world-shaking and world-shattering moments. They include heartache. They include questions. And yet we know that even in these, God uses them for his glory and for his purpose. Now I want to mention this very quickly, and we'll move on. Because this is the sobering truth. This is a great moment, and we're walking into it. But then there's also those difficult moments. And you're telling me that God uses the tough stuff in my life, the things that I don't like, that don't feel good. You're saying God uses even that? David, this is a great message. Thought you were going to encourage me. I want to address the cynicism behind that sentiment. Because behind that sentiment is, you're telling me that God brings about difficult situations, things that I'm not going to like, things that I don't even want to face, and he's still good to me? And it's still for my good? That's what you're saying to me? Yes. Because he's trying to generate trust. That's the issue behind the question. What reason has God given me to trust him if I'm facing this? Folks, the reason that God has given you to trust him is Jesus. It is Jesus, because apart from him, you're condemned forever, destined to face the punishment due your sin. But because of God's immense love for you, he has provided a way of escape from the punishment and the judgment of sin in the person of Jesus Christ. If we trust in him, in his sacrifice, in his work, this is how we know he cares. This is how we know that he loves. So that whether we're facing a great moment, whether we're facing a bad moment, God is still good and can be trusted. That's just the foundation of where he shows his goodness, because he also shows us his great blessing in the commitment which he has made to us. That's what we see in our text next, that God has given a sovereign commitment to Joshua here. Notice what it says in verse 5 there. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Check this out. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now that's a really cool statement, but I want to take a moment to break it down a little further so we know just how cool this is, because we've got to answer the question, what does it mean for God to have been with Moses? And while we're at it, who's this Moses guy anyway? Well, Moses was God's chosen leader for the people of Israel. You see him come on the scene around Exodus chapter 1, and he doesn't leave it until about the end of Deuteronomy. I think it's 34. Moses is a significant person in the history of the people of Israel. He was used of God to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt and then to lead them to the promised land the first time, like we talked about. He was used of God to deliver what we call the Pentateuch or the Old Testament law to the people of Israel so they know what it would be like to actually serve the Lord and what it would actually be like to live as a nation under the Lord. He was used of God to instruct and to remind the people who it was, this people who had been raised in a polytheistic Egyptian culture, who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was, and instruct them to serve him only, and not the people of the land or the gods of the land. This is the Moses we're talking about. So how in the world was God with him? Well, I think it's in relation. It speaks to two things when it comes to God being with him. The first is if God is with him and addresses the question of Moses' ability. Moses' ability. I want to take you back for just a brief moment to Exodus chapter 3, the very first time the Lord speaks with Moses and when he calls him to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. I'm going to summarize some stuff and then we're going to read it verbatim. It goes a little like this. Moses is out in the wilderness shepherding his flock when he sees a bush that is on fire, but lo and behold, it's not actually being consumed. It's not acting like it's supposed to. And so Moses says to himself, well, this isn't something you see every day. Let's go over here and see what's going on. Let's see what's happening. As he gets closer, the Lord speaks up and says to him, hold up, wait a minute. Take off your shoes because the land which you are, or the ground which you are standing on is holy ground. The place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he says this, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Whew, what an awesome statement. I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And I know their sufferings. Folks, that's a whole other different message. But if you don't have that highlighted, Exodus 3, verse 7, folks. I see it. I've heard their cries, and I know it. I'm not callous or far away from it. But I have, verse 8, I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. And check this out, Moses, come. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Check this out, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Let me go ahead and translate that for you. That's kind of like Moses said, come again. You sure? Why me? Do you not know me? Do you not know what I've done? Do you not know that what you're asking me to do is kind of a pretty big deal here? Who am I to go and do this? And notice what God does. He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I want you to notice that God doesn't answer the question that Moses asks, but he does answer the question in Moses' heart. What I would believe is there, because behind the question of who am I is this sense of like, man, I can't do this on my own. And God says, I know that. That's why I'm with you. That's why I will be with you. He didn't go into Moses' qualifications because God knew that the ability to do the task which is ahead is not going to be based on what Moses can do and based on Moses' strength, because he's just Moses. He's a spry man of 80 years old, right? It's just Moses. He doesn't have the power in his self to be able to do it. But God knew that had everything to do with what God could do and Moses' willingness to go with God. As Moses committed to walking in what God had placed before him, God committed to go with him and empower him for the task. So what does it mean for God to be with Moses? It means that God is with him in the midst of these significant moments, in the midst of these difficult moments, and he is there to strengthen and be with you. But I think it also refers to an intimacy that we see in Moses' life. Have you ever kind of looked at Moses and how he lived and how he talked to God from times to times? Goodness, I'm having difficulty with words. How he spoke with God from time to time. Have you ever just kind of summarized some of his prayers before in the sense of like, God, did you hear what he just said? Did you hear what these people are doing? God, are you seeing this? That happens in Moses' life where he's asking God, look at these. Look at them. That's a special kind of relationship, isn't it? But there's also this sense where Moses was given this position to be able to be seen as the representative of God. Exodus chapter 7 says that God says, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. Moses, you carry my words. You are the representative here. Moses was the go-between for God and the people of Israel. And Moses got to behold God's glory. This is a unique relationship that Moses had. But I think it's best described when we look at Exodus chapter 33. It says, now Moses used to go, this is chapter 33, verse 7, used to take the tent and pitch it outside of the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. But check this out, verse 11. You ready for this? Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. This is a fun fact about Joshua coming in for you as well. When Moses turned again into the camp, when he was done speaking with the Lord, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man would not depart from the tent. He'd linger. So what does it mean for God to have been with Moses? In one sense, it's God's power going with him to enable him to do what God had said he would do. And he also got to experience an intimacy and a relationship with God that was unparalleled in that day. And this is what God was committing to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will empower you, and you will know me. Here's the kicker, folks. This is the same commitment that God makes to you and to me in light of the work and new covenant of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, this is the exact same commitment. You could take those words from verse 3 that says, just as I promised Moses, and just as easily fill in, just as I have promised my son, based on the covenant that we have made, so I will be with you. John 14, verses 18 and 20 says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more. This is Jesus speaking. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. I am with you. And Hebrews 13 verses 5 actually takes these very words. I will never leave you nor forsake you and apply them to the life of the believer. So the question then is, why is this helpful? Why is this a good thing? Well, I think it's helpful because when we come to something brand new, a significant moment like the one that we are in, or we come to this uncharted territory, what we find is that our brains do something really silly to us. They start to convince us. We start overthinking some things. We start considering stuff. Maybe our eyes are off the Lord for just a minute. We just start thinking about all the stuff that's going to happen and the stuff that I've never experienced before. And our brains start to just kind of fool us and begin to say, hey, guess what? Nobody's ever done this. You are alone. And it is an isolating feeling. But even though we may feel alone, the Lord comes to us and whispers and declares this truth: I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Whew. See, the best part about this, and the most mind-boggling part about this, is that God's presence in your life, students, isn't based on what you do or your ability to be obedient to Him, but it is based on His promise that He has made unconditionally to you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what that means? It means that He's faithful even when you are faithless and when I am faithless. It means that even when we sin, He comes along and He's... Because guess what? He's not the voice that says, I can't believe you did that. That's the voice of the accuser. Learn now how to distinguish between the accuser and the Father. Because there is the voice that says, I can't believe you. Why did you do this? God's definitely not going to take you back. That is the voice of the accuser. But the voice of the Father is one that says, I'm still here. And I still love you. Come. Come to me. Receive my grace. Be restored. That's what it means for God to be with you. He's guaranteed it with the seal of His Holy Spirit. We know this. We've heard this from Ephesians chapter 1, that in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Jesus elaborated and spoke on this in John 14 when He says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or since you love me, the mark of one who follows me is one who obeys and listens to what I say. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will send you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you, but will be in you. He will take up residence inside of you. Folks, for God to never leave you nor forsake you is not just a truth that we're depending on and that we're just kind of hoping is true, but is a spiritual reality for the believer, because the Spirit lives inside. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Come to me, receive my grace, be restored. In light of this truth, we can declare with the psalmist, where shall I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. He is with you. He is kind. He is gracious. He is loving. And let me throw this out here. He's unchanging, which means there's never a time where He will not be kind, loving, and gracious. Students, take hold of this. Because that's what God told Joshua to take hold of. And then He said this: be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore their fathers to give them. Be strong and courageous, to be careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Have I not commanded? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be dismayed, because I am with you. Now, real quick, because we're going to have to wrap this puppy up, but we got to move real quick on this last point here. But I want to mention something to you, just kind of to help us understand something. God's charge here is specifically to Joshua. And though it is not the exact same context There are principles here that can be applied to you and to your situation. Because I hate to break it to you, but you are not going to cause God's people to inherit the land that God swore to their fathers. Okay? That's not what God has for you. But he does have a plan for you. A plan for you that fits into his plan for his kingdom. Let me throw this out here. Kingdom work is not something that is just accomplished within the walls of a church building. We talked about this, goodness, last year, maybe even the year before, when we talked about 2 Corinthians and we talked about ministry. It's not just something that is confined to a building. It's not confined to a nameplate. It's not confined to a staff position. But it is whatever work you are doing for the Lord in the kingdom. And here's what that could mean. It could mean that you go and study elementary education and become an elementary school teacher and teach kids to the glory of God. It means that you go and study exercise science in a different place and work in that field to the glory of God. Haley, I'm so sorry. I don't know what you do with exercise science. Come educate me later, okay? I felt really bad. I was like, oh, man, sorry. Tell me later, okay? Correct me on this, okay? Seth, it means that sometimes you may work in movies or cinema and you do it to the glory of God. All of these things that you are pursuing in light of the gifts and talents that God has given you to be able to enjoy and to feel his joy as you are using the gifts that he has given you, they are all for his glory. And they can all be enjoyed to his glory. Whatever God has gifted you in or revealed you to do, walk in it and do so to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, let it all be done to the glory of God. But even as you are doing these things, let me remind you that God has given you these gifts and talents for a purpose. Because in addition to these gifts and talents, he has given you a sphere of influence that only you have. It's specific to you. There is only one sphere of Carly. There's only one sphere of Haley. Now, there's some overlap of influence of people that you come in contact with, but there is only one you and only one group that you know all these folks. God has given you this sphere of influence so that you might use it for the glory of God and for the sake of his kingdom. He has designed you in this role for you to be used in the kingdom. I've said this before, I will say it again. God has made you with purpose and on purpose for his purpose. God has made you with purpose and on purpose for his purpose. But you have to walk in it. God wants you to take the gifts and talents that he has given you and use them for his glory, and also the sphere of influence that he has given you to be salt and light in the world. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." This is the role God has given you. Walk in it. So walk in this plan for your life, but also remember the sphere of influence God has given you to use for the glory of God. Enjoy his blessings, but don't ignore his commission. But also notice what else he said to Joshua. He says, "Be strong and courageous and do not depart. Do not go to the right hand or to the left hand from the law of Moses." And so what I want to say today is we're going to alter that a little bit. I want you to be strong and courageous and hold fast to his promises. Don't turn from them. Don't go to the right or to the left. Don't kind of swerve. Don't doubt them, but place the full weight of your confidence on them. Now here's the kicker. Here's the thing where rubber meets the road and it gets real interesting. In order for you to be able to depend on these promises, what do you have to be able to do? Know them. You have to know what they say. Or know what they are, excuse me. You have to know what those promises are. God hasn't sent you on this massive scavenger hunt to say, "Hey, hope you can find them." But he has said, he has given us this, his word, and said, "Listen, the promises are for you in Christ."
So I've got to ask, how's your daily Devo time? I know we've mentioned it a lot here, but do you have one? Do you have one? Do you have a time that is dedicated each day to spending time in God's Word and listening to what He has to say? Even if it's something that you're like, man, this is kind of foreign to me. Do you still have that time? If not, get one now. Get one now. If you need some pointers on that, I'm going to tell you something real quick, and again, we'll move on. What's real great and real practical about developing a daily Devo time is these points. You need to pick a time. You need to pick a time of day. Hopefully one where you're coherent. All right? For a long time, I was convinced it had to be in the morning, but it doesn't always have to be in the morning. Now, there's a good measure where it can be in the morning because it kind of sets you up for the day, right? And it can be in the morning because it kind of sets your mindset where it needs to be, but it doesn't have to be. But if there's a better time, pick that time. Second thing you need to do is you need to pick a place. And this place doesn't need to be where you sleep. It doesn't need to be where you do schoolwork. It needs to be a completely separate place if you can, so that your mind doesn't associate these places with these other things. It needs to be these kinds of places so that you're not tempted to nod off because listen, here's the thing, guys. You're graduating and you're going to go to college, and here's the thing after that. You're just going to get older. Okay? It's going to happen. People start bemoaning. They start looking at the number. They're like, oh, goodness, I'm this. Right? But God didn't design us to Benjamin Button it. Okay? He designed us to just get older. That's going to be part of it. Sure, you got to grapple with it emotionally. But here's the thing. What that means is sometimes you might nod off trying to read a book if you don't already. It's reality. Pick a place where hopefully you won't nod off. And if you do, wipe the sleep out and keep going. Disciples fell asleep in the garden, folks. Can't be any worse. Pick a place. Make that the place that you meet with the Lord and listen. And then finally, guard it. Guard that time. Guard that place like you would guard a first date. Something on your calendar, you're trying to impress so-and-so, whatever so-and-so's name is. Guard it like you would that time. Because this is a precious time to be able to listen. If you need something to read, I mean, you can pick a book. But we also have some resources that we can give you as well. And if you're a little dicey and unsure about the SOAP Bible study method, I know that we've spoken about it a lot of times here at Temple. But hey, listen, that refresher's not bad. It's okay to admit your sin when you weren't listening, and we'd love to share more about it. Repentance is good, folks, especially in the body of believers. Don't stuff it down. Free nugget. Will you always have to study? No, there may be times where you just read, but there may also be times, like verse 8 says, where you meditate on it. You need to have time to ponder on it. Just let it sink in. You don't have to rush through it. You also don't have to rush and try and get a tremendous amount. Just focus on the Lord. The purpose is to hear from Him, not to have a religious check mark. And then the last thing I want to leave with you is the very last thing that God left with Joshua when He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be dismayed. Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, we've talked about what it means for God to be with us at length already, so I won't reiterate all of it. But I do want to at least say that again, because God says it again. He actually bookends this instruction with, "I'm with you for a reason." But I think it's interesting to consider, why did God choose the term strong? Why did He choose the term courageous? And I think it has to do with this, because when we're going forward to do what God has called us to do, we will need the strength to stand firm and to stand with conviction on what God has revealed to be true and on what we know is true. Folks, it is not a comfortable situation to say, you know, I don't actually agree with that. Or I'm sorry, I'm going to have to disagree with you. That's not a comfortable and natural place, but we like things to, you know, we like things to say, kind of even keel. Let's not rock the boat. But God says, listen, stand on what you know is true. Stand with conviction. Be strong. Don't back down from it. Walk in my way. Stand on my word. Hold fast to my promises. Trust in my presence. Hold on to it. But he also uses courageous because we need courage to take action according to what we know is true. God knows there will be opposition. He knows that life will be challenging. That's why Christ said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I mean, and by the way, I know that's like shock value the first time you read that. But man, what a gracious thing that God says, that he says, oh, hey, go on, it's going to be great. And then he's not back here laughing and saying, oh man, he's about to just bite it. It's coming. Guys, angels, watch this. Watch this. No. But he says, hey, listen, it's going to be tough. A servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll do the same. He warns us. It's an act of grace and kindness. But he says, be strong. Hold tight to the conviction that of what you know is true. Be courageous. Take action based upon it. And rise up and go, because I am with you. So students, and the rest of us here, we know this is true for us as well. Rise up and go. God has brought you to these moments of significant change. He is the one who is in control of these moments. Trust in him. And take heart. Rise up and go, because God has made a sovereign commitment to be with you in this moment and in every moment. Rise up and go. Be strong and courageous. Walk in the path that God has determined for you, has laid before you. Hold fast to the promises of his word. And take heart, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father, I thank you for such kindness and grace that you have given us in Christ Jesus, and such a promise that you have extended to us. Help us to respond in obedience. God, we love you in Jesus.